The psalmist says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babe and infants you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honour. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Our opening hymn, Peter, and we're in chapter 5. 1 Peter and chapter 5. I read the whole chapter, although we'd be just looking at the first five verses this evening. 1 Peter and chapter 5. To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, send you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. We're going through 1 Peter on these Lord's Day evenings, and we're looking at the way in which Peter is writing to these churches who are going to undergo intense persecution. I think they're already undergoing persecution. He's preparing them for suffering. And of course, we all suffer in so many different ways simply because we're Christians. We may not be suffering in the same way that these dear folk did under the Roman Empire. But we go through all kinds of trials and tribulations in this world. And so we need this stability that Peter is seeking to give to God's people as they face the sufferings of this life. When a person is going to face physical trials, and a strong heart is a marvellous thing. And apart from the natural elements involved, exercise and discipline helps build up that strength. And so it is spiritually too. And Peter's seeking to do this. And the heart of the church is strengthened by the application of the Bible principles on how we should be, how we should be governed, how we should go about our worship, and how we should go about our life and our witness. And Peter deals here with the structure of the church. So it is enabled to function strongly and is able to function, especially in the face of persecution. Now, I don't want to turn this into a lecture on church government. There's a great danger of doing that the moment we come to a passage like this. Church government's a thorny subject, and I don't think we've ever got it right. Maybe we'll never get it right this side of glory. We just try to be as biblical as we possibly can and disagree over our interpretations of these biblical principles. But it's in the Bible, it's in the passage, it's in the series, so we need to look at it, because it has to be there for our benefit. And the first five chapters speak of the way in which God has given leadership to the church in order to encourage the church, to equip the church, to build up the church, to strengthen the church. And he's addressing these leaders. But of course, we don't just sit back and listen to what he's telling them. We apply it to ourselves, because what is applicable to these elders that Peter's writing to, it's also applicable, I think, to every Christian. Some of the principles here are for all of us. So don't just see this as a lecture on church government. The object of the exhortation here is to the elders. First five verses. To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. To the elders I write to you as a fellow elder. You may know, if you look at the way in which church government is depicted in the New Testament, that there's elders and bishops. There is the presbyteri, the Presbyterians, the elders, and the episcopoi, the bishops, the Episcopalians. And we have that in vogue today in various denominations. We have Episcopalians, we have Presbyterians. These come from these Greek words that are translated bishops and elders. But it seems to me, as we read the scriptures, that these things are interchangeable. Think of Paul writing to Titus. For this reason I left you in Crete, he says, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one life, having faithful children, not accused or of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop, I think he's referring to the same person, elder bishop, must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, nor greedy for money. In other words, God has set people into place, men who have been given the authority and been given the responsibility to shepherd the flock of God and to lead the flock of God. Without these men, the flock will be scattered. These men must be appointed by God, called by God, equipped by God, in order to do this awesome task that God has called them to do. And so the members, or the sheep, look to the shepherd, the under-shepherd. The members look to the elders for inspiration, for teaching, and for governance. Because every time human beings come together, there has to be a leader. It's sometimes the leader might not appear to be the powerful leader. Sometimes we wonder who is the leader in certain situations. We, Mari and I, have this delight at the moment, because we have a flock of starlings that now roost on the reeds in the pond at the back of our house, Storrington Pond. You know, if you drive through Storrington from Palbury, you'll see this big pond, and our house backs onto it. And at dusk, we see them starting to gather in the sky. I know we're talking about this over coffee this morning. And they gather in the sky and they swoop around. They all seem to be able to... Someone's leading those starlings. There's one bird up there who's in control, but we don't know which one. And then another group gather. And then to see them settle is quite amazing. They just come into a ball and drop. And they all land on different reeds. I mean, these are reeds, not branches. And they stay there all night. And in the morning, a few take off. And then the others taxi up to where they took off. They take off and the others taxi up. Somebody somewhere, one bird, I'm sure, is in control. And in human situations, it can be like that. Who's in control? But in the church, God has appointed those who under his hand will care for his flock, will direct the church, but under the hand of God. Now, there's all kinds of systems of church government. They all have their pros and their cons, their pluses and their minuses. The problem with the free church, I think, is that so many in the free church think it's a democracy. We all get a vote. The church itself, the meeting of the church, is the governing body of the church. In the end, everything has to get through the church meeting. It's not a democracy, it's a theocracy. In other words, every single member of the church should be seeking God's will. That's the idea, to seek God's will and to come under the guidance of those that he has appointed in eldership. This is for the good of the church. But we're not going to turn this into a lecture on church government. Eldership was very common in the days of the Old Testament, and we know why. Because God had to appoint people to have authority and power to protect people from exploitation. The elders would sit at the gates of the city, and particularly a widow or an orphan could go to that elder for justice. We have these pictures in the New Testament. We have that wonderful parable, don't we, of the importunate widow who's not getting justice from the elder. So she keeps going down to the gate and she's demanding justice. And the elders, one of these elders who's not really doing his job properly and not really interested in the people, he just likes the status of sitting at the gate and being very important. And she goes to him and keeps going back to him. And in the end, he gives her what she wants simply because she pesters him. In fact, if you interpret the Greek, it says, I will do this in case he blacks my eye. In case she blacks my eye. In other words, he's frightened that she's got a good right hook on her and she's going to get justice, whatever. And Jesus said, we should pray like that. That's the picture of persistent prayer. So elders were common in Israeli society. But of course, the church elder has been called by God not just to dispense justice within the meeting of the church, but to lead spiritually. And the term elder surely is a term that defines and signifies maturity and wisdom. But what is the role of the elder? Well, Peter tells us here, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, as another translation. Same thing, elders, bishops, overseers. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. The elder is the shepherd and the overseer in the life of the church. Now think of the New Testament church. Think of the vibrant power. The church throbbed with power, didn't it? You read the Acts of the Apostles. You see these men filled with the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. Peter preaching. We see all the sudden rush and influx of people. It's quite an amazing thing. How could they cope with such a thing? You know, we get ones and twos and threes. We're praising God. We're almost on the point of revival. And you've got to deal with this. And we know from the Acts of the Apostles, it's not long before they can't deal with it. They need to appoint others, and they appoint deacons, those who can then deal with some of the other factors. So immediately we see a transformation within the church because a leadership is developing. We have the apostles, and then Paul, writing to Titus, says, let's appoint elders within the church. The elders are the ones to deal with the spiritual welfare of God's people as shepherds under the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, and overseers of the flock of God. What a responsibility. And it's a responsibility that you do not take on yourself, you do not take lightly. It's a responsibility that is placed upon you by God and by the call of the church. I think, I don't know, they still do it in the House of Commons, but I think there used to be the custom when they elected a new speaker, they had to be dragged to the chair. In other words, I don't want to be speaker. I'm not seeking this role. I know they do seek this role and they get elected, but you're dragged almost unwillingly to the chair to be the speaker. Well, maybe some elders are dragged unwillingly into the eldership. But it's better to be dragged unwillingly into the eldership than to be to someone who sort of wakes up one morning and says, do you know, I think I'll make a good elder. What a disaster that person would be to the Church of Jesus Christ. Humble yourselves, later on, Peter says, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. He's not just referring to this, but this is relevant to this, isn't it? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And so God has appointed these men to shepherd the church and to oversee God's people for their well-being in a world that is hostile to God. What an awesome responsibility. And then they become the number one target for this hostile world and for the devil. So they certainly need the hand of God upon them and the prayers and support of God's people. Thus endeth the lecture on church government. But what's the attitude that Peter says the elder must have? An attitude that can apply to every single Christian. So we can now say, well, whether I'm an elder or not, this applies to me. You have to be willing to obey the voice of God as he calls you. Not because you must, but because you are willing. You know, there are things in the kingdom of God. There are needs within the Church of Jesus Christ where the only requirement and the only authority a person has is that they're willing. If you're willing, God can do anything with you. It's your willingness to step in to the breach. It's your willingness to say yes to God. I don't think I can do this, Lord, but if you call me to do it, I'll have a go, because you wouldn't have called me to do it if I couldn't do it. But I can't do it on my own, so please do it with me. That's the perfect situation where God can work. We've seen it time after time. I'm sure you have, and I have in my pastorates over the years. People who, in the end, said, well, somebody's got to do it, and nobody's going to do it, so I guess I'll have to do it. Not in a grudging kind of way, but in a willing kind of way. And boy, oh boy, that person's been the perfect person for whatever that task may have been. I've seen some of the best Sunday school teachers I've ever had were those who became Sunday school teachers because the class would close if nobody else took it up. God gives us a willingness. And Peter is saying to these men, you must be willing to do this because it's an awesome responsibility. You see, it's easy to be a helper. Oh, it's so easy. Oh, yeah, I'll help out when I can. You have no responsibility. You can be very useful as a helper, and we need helpers, yes. But the person who says, I'll take the responsibility for that, that's a different matter. One of the great tragedies of the church is that so few people were prepared to put their hand up and say, okay, I'll take responsibility. I'll make a commitment to these people that I'll be there and I'll do this. And that willingness is the most wonderful thing that you can have in the life of a church. I'm willing to cast my lot with you. I'm willing to do whatever you need. I'm willing to give myself to you because God has called me to do this. And you've got to do it for the right reasons. And Peter just puts in here, because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted with you. You've got to do it with humility. You've got to be the servant, not lording it over those entrusted to you. Because that's the fallen part of our nature gets us into that position. You do it because God wants you to do it. You do it because you want to serve God's people. Now, we can all be in that position. You do it because you want to serve. There's a role in the life of the church. There's a necessary space that needs to be filled by a person to take upon themselves some responsibility. But you're doing it because you want to serve. And that goes right through the life of the church into the eldership. You become a servant. Of course, the classic example is the Lord Jesus himself, the servant king, who humbled himself and took upon himself the role of a servant. He washed the disciples' feet to demonstrate to them that they would have to serve each other. It's the servant spirit, the willing spirit, not to lord it over God's people, not to, as it were, take upon any task for your own egotistical aggrandizement, but simply to become a servant of the living God. You do it with humility, and then you do it by example, but being examples to the flock. You know, what we say speaks so loudly. What we are, sorry, speaks so loudly, people cannot hear a word we say. You know that statement. It's a good one. Because whatever we say, there mustn't be a contradiction between what we say and who we are. And us preachers are the most guilty parties when it comes to that. A congruity. We've got to be what we preach. You're a Sunday school teacher, you've got to be what you teach. You've got to be whatever you're doing in the life of the church. Your whole being, your whole person is there. You've got to be an example. And when I look back over my life, some of the most influential people weren't the great preachers who I adore and bow before. They were very quiet people in the life of the church, who, when I look back, I think I didn't appreciate them as much as I should have appreciated them. And I didn't realise that God had placed them there to be a blessing to so many people and to be such a blessing to me. Because their example rubs off on us far more than anything that's even said to us. So the faithful servant is the most wonderful example in the life of the flock. Here in the churches that Peter's writing to, and even in our church, sometimes there's somebody who doesn't say much but simply gets on with it, who takes the responsibility, who's there, who does it faithfully, quietly sometimes. We've lost dear Roger. We're going to discover exactly what Roger means to the fellowship. Years ago, when I was in my first pastor at one of our members, he was there, he was always in the church. He'd come to the church in the morning and he would be there and the heating would have been switched on and there'd be all kinds of things just you took for granted done. And one Good Friday he collapsed and died. He wasn't very significant in the life of the church, or didn't appear to be. Never up front, just hovering in the background. We had to have a whole church meeting to discuss who was going to do the things that we discovered that he had done that nobody ever realised what he had been doing. I think we had four people in the end delegated to take over the things that this man had done. It was just done in such a quiet, unassuming way, with love, with courtesy, with kindness, that we didn't even know half of what was being done. And then when we looked again, we realised what a lovely example he was, not by what he did, but by who he was. We will never, ever truly be able to estimate the value of each member of a church until we're in glory. Or until they're in glory, maybe, and we're left behind. And then we realise. Willing, humble, as an example, says Peter. That's not just the elders. That's not just those who've been placed in authority. That's every single Christian in the life of a church. And there is a reward for the elders, but there's a reward for us all. When the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. You're not doing it for the crown. You're not doing it for the glory. But the crown of glory will be given to each one of us, and it won't fade away, because the crown will be handed to us by hands that have been pierced by nails. The wonderful servant, the servant king, the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have this wonderful picture, not just of church government, but of the whole life of the church. The wonder of what God can do with a willing people who are prepared to humble themselves with a servant heart and serve the Lord in whatever he's called them to do, trusting that he will give them all that they need in order to be what he has called them to be, and then to be that wonderful example, just simply to be there for each other. What a beautiful picture it paints of the Church of Jesus Christ. And we can be this because of our servant King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we come to him in prayer? Lord, we thank you for the church.